Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 podcast network podcast. You can go to 1517.org/podcast. Check out all the things that we got going on over there. Those things are more and more podcasts for you to listen to. Also, if you are a podcast listener, I got a code for you. The time is running out to get those Here We Still Stand tickets. You should probably get on that if you want them. There's less than 50 of those left. You want to be one of the 50, one of the last 50, one of the final 50 in? Well, you can get over there to herewestillstand.org. Enter in the promo code PNET19. When you register, we'll get $25 off each and every ticket you buy. We'd love to hang out with you. We're going to be talking about the common faith, doing a bunch of talks sort of based around the Apostles' Creed. So, hey, are you someone who thinks the Apostles' Creed is all right? Well, if that's you, you should come out. This isn't just a Lutheran conference or a Reform conference. No, this is about a whole bunch of people that believe the same thing as articulated in the Apostles' Creed. Come hang out with us in October in San Diego. Also, guys, me and Eric are doing a new thing where we kind of take the show on the road a little bit. Now, the way this works is if your church, if your organization is interested in having sort of a one-day event, think of it like we do the city events, but it's different. It's just me and Eric. We come out, we give a couple of talks. We each talk about, you know, we do two talks in the morning, two talks in the afternoon. We do some Q&As. We record a live podcast. We do a ton of hanging out with you guys. We're doing that in different cities and some different churches. If you're interested in getting in on that and you want some more information about, you know, how much it costs to do and all that kind of stuff, we would love to chat with you about it. Send me an email at danp@1517.org. danp@1517.org, and we'll give you the information. And me and Eric just might come out to your church, your event, your group, whatever it is. And don't worry about size. You know, this is kind of designed, if it's big or small, it works in both places. So we'd love to come hang out with you. If you're interested in that, hit us up. Eric, what is going on?
Yes, sir. Oh, man, there's so much going. You know, I've been constantly refreshing my Twitter feed because the NBA free agency season is officially opened. And that's been driving me nuts. I've been working a lot the last few days while that's been going on. But all good things, man, all good things. Lots of ministry, lots of good opportunities for the churches I serve, and happy about that. What about you? How was your weekend?
It's good. Everything has been going all right. It's hot here. The summer, the summer just arrived, man. It happened quick, too. Like, it was sort of, the spring kind of got elongated for us here. We had a longer spring than usual, felt like. So it was like in the 70s, and even in,
you get spoiled by that, dude.
Yeah, dude, even like mid-June it was still nice and mild, and then all of a sudden, like the last week of June, summer just came on full force. And you know, now it's in, you know, it's 90 degrees, and you know,
it just 80% humidity, all your energy.
Yeah, it's but you know, hey, summer is as summer does, and you know, I like it better than the snow. So, you know, that's what I signed up for when I moved here. So
I hear you, brother. Well, we are in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're actually picking up verse 13 today. That's where we left off at verse 12. But to bring you up to speed, Peter has said in verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." And I just point out there again, Peter is writing to people that have been marginalized. They're outside of the mainstream of society. He calls them sojourners and exiles. They're people whose home is not quite here. They're never quite comfortable here. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. And the Gentiles is this sort of catch-all term for just anyone not in the church, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So the idea being presented is that people will actually see that you're not nearly as bad as some people might have said you are, that you're actually a really great person, or you really, you know, you're an honest person, you're the real deal, and it will instead glorify God. That's the idea being presented. So what does that look like, especially in the Roman Empire? How do you come off as a person that others might see and go, oh, yeah, he's not as evil as Joe said he is, but he seems to be a genuinely good dude? That's what Peter begins to spell out here in verse 13. He says, quote, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Now, before we move on from the, or before we move on from this, we should probably just tackle what this means to make sure that there's any misconceptions are dealt with. First of all, he says that we have to be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. What does he mean by that, Dan?
Well, he's not talking about human institutions that you would love to be subject to.
I like the clarity.
Yes, yes. He's not. He is not talking about something that is that the government's doing that you're really into, or some leader that you really like, because you know what? That's not that hard to be subject to. But what he is talking about is submitting for the Lord's sake to things that you don't like, to people you don't like, to things you don't agree with. And this is not something that we're great at.
Yeah. There's I think, you know, under this, at the time in the first century, early days of Christianity, Christians were always being accused of sedition because mm-hmm. they refused to say that Caesar is Lord. They would say Jesus is Lord, but they would not say Caesar is Lord. And some would even go so far as to be martyred because they refused to say Caesar is Lord.
Yeah, yeah. So you do have a distinction here. If you know, we see this in the time of Daniel. You're like, hey, the authorities say you got to worship this god, and he says, nah, I'm not doing that. Mm-hmm. So that's the right thing for him to do, right? But what he doesn't do is say, like, not only am I not going to worship that god, but I also have put together this uprising, and I'm also going to cast you off your throne and put in a different ruler. This is not what you're allowed to do. And so what Peter's saying is that as long as, you can have a ruler who's not good, and this is certainly the case that's going on here. This is not a good ruler.
Yeah, this is Nero time right here.
Yeah, this is not good things. And you submit to the things that they, the laws of that they put in place, and you submit to them as the ruler, in so much as they're not demanding that you break the law of God.
Yeah, we've talked about this before, this concept before, when we went through the book of Acts and we came to Acts chapter 5, when Peter and John are told by the authorities that they must not preach the gospel anymore, and they say, we must fear God more than men, we must obey God rather than men. You have Paul really describing the same kinds of thing that Peter is talking about here in Romans chapter 13, where he talks about us being subject to the governing authorities. The early Christians were always trying, you see throughout the New Testament, to show that they were indeed good citizens. One of the great apologetics from the apologetic works from the early days of the church was by a guy named Justin Martyr, a church father named Justin Martyr. And you can read him writing to government officials of the day saying, you will not find better neighbors than Christians. When you guys are fleeing because there's pestilence and plague in town, we're the ones that are staying back, taking care of the sick and the poor, not for anything. We're not demanding money for it. We are the ones who are doing everything we can to obey the laws of the land. We're just not going to say that Caesar is Lord.
Right.
That's the way this goes. So it's generally speaking, unless the government is asking us to specifically participate in evil and rebellion against God's law or against our conscience, this should be what the Christian seeks to do to live out being a good neighbor, which is to just serve and obey the laws of the land.
Yep.
That's the idea. And Peter gives the reason why in verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So this is, again, dealing with the charge that they're not good citizens of the empire. No, you can show that you are and thereby make them prove them wrong.
But I mean, if you want a real practical example of this, and maybe we'll have some listeners not like this very much, but I'll just say it anyway, because I think it's true. I think that you've seen the bad part of this and the consequences thereof. Even we live in America. I know we have listeners all around the world, but there is something called the evangelical vote in this country. And what this means is that there's an entire voting block of Christians who you can get to vote for you by, you know, pandering to certain issues. Now, one of the problems with it is that the reputation of that voting block is not great. It is largely...
It's certainly not built on the gospel. I mean, the reputation has nothing... You'll never hear people describe that voting block with terms like forgiving, gracious, loving.
Never.
No.
Never.
That's just not what the culture sees.
Right. And this is because that voting block, which is also in past times have been called the moral majority...
That's what will be emphasized.
Yes, this tells you all you need to know is that they talk so loudly about shoulds and shouldn'ts that there is nothing to do with Christ and the forgiveness of sins or anything like this. And this is what happens when you start to align your faith with politics and mingle the two and start to try to legislate your morality and this sort of things. And I don't mean like murdering people and stuff. I mean other things. But what you have is that you don't have this. We haven't done this thing where we have put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. No, we've handed them a microphone because we've not kept the main thing the main thing. And we just... rail against the leaders that have been put in place. We're told to pray for them. We don't. We like it when our person's in there, and we rail against the other person, and probably a lot, and
very rarely point out our guy's flaws. If if you're part of the evangelical voting bloc, then you can find an excuse for whatever your guy does. You know, and
absolutely,
which is what any political group does. And yes, that's the sad thing, is that it becomes just another political group instead of being something that is identified with the gospel, which is inherent in the name evangelical.
Right. Yeah. So what happens is you make excuses for people you like. You probably even, I mean, you see this all the time, spread half truths about the people you don't. You know, I mean, the whole thing is nasty, and it doesn't matter which side of this you're on.
This happens on the left and the right.
Yeah, it doesn't matter. But what doesn't happen is that the church doesn't have this reputation of like, well, they don't participate in that. They cast their vote, but then they submit to whatever happens, and that's the end of it. That is not the reputation that we have, and that's a bummer, because it is, as somebody, and I know Eric knows this too, as somebody who does engage in some evangelism and talks to a lot of people, it is something I'm constantly having to deal with. It's an objection that constantly comes up, and it is unfortunate, and that is why Peter is saying this, that like this, you're going to create an unnecessary barrier by not keeping the main thing, which is the gospel.
Oh, man. In New York City, if I identified as an evangelical to people, if I said I'm an evangelical, oh, man, like I'm not getting a hearing at all. I mean, when I try to witness or share the faith with people, I don't want to go there at all, even though from a historic perspective, I identify in many scenarios as historically evangelical. I mean, remember, the Lutherans were not called Lutherans, or they didn't call themselves Lutherans. They called themselves evangelicals at the very beginning, those who preach the gospel. But I mean, that word is so loaded with political baggage now that you can't say that and have people understand it for what it used to mean. That is just, I mean, that is exactly what happens. I'll give a quick story here. There was a person we were ministering to in New York who had started coming to our small group Bible study and dinners with us and things. And shortly, I can't remember if it was right before the election or right after, but right around that time, 2016, she contacted my wife. She said, I don't think I can come anymore. She was sort of on the fence with the faith, wasn't sure what she believed. And she said the reason why is because she didn't vote Republican. And so, you know, according to the news report she saw, she had to in order to be a Christian.
Mm.
She literally, and this was as innocent. This is a person who had no background in the church. She's like, I'm not a Republican. And so I guess I can't join. And of course we had to say like, no, we don't care who you vote for. You can vote for the most far left candidate or the most far, I don't care. What I want you to be focused on is Christ and the gospel that is for you. But that's what can happen in, as you were talking about this, Dan. Instead, we want to be people that do our best to submit to the governing authorities, to live as people of peace with our neighbors, and to make the main thing the main thing.
Well, here's the thing. What's at stake when you get wrapped up in all of these kind of things? What he says next: live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. In other words, he is saying, you know what's a threat to your freedom, really? Getting all tangled up in this mess. I mean, this is all political stuff. This is emperors and governors and that kind of stuff. And he says, you know who's the least free people ever? The people that are all bound up in that. And I don't know, take 5 minutes and scroll through Facebook or Twitter, and you will see a whole bunch of people in bondage to this sort of stuff, to all this kind of political things. And I'm not saying that to like smack you around, but I'm also saying, hey man, be free. Yeah. Like it's way more freeing to just roll.
I found it deeply ironic that oftentimes it is those who are most confident in the sovereignty of God, at least most of the time, that during election season forget that such a thing exists.
Yeah.
That God still is the one who's ultimately putting people where he has them for whatever reason that we don't quite understand. But God is ultimately in charge of this thing, and you don't have to suddenly forget that he rules his world with both kingdoms, you know, in his hands. So,
and what an awesome thing for Peter to say in the face of Nero, hey, live as free people.
Yeah.
In other words, your freedom doesn't have anything to do with this stuff. Our freedom is rooted in Christ, man.
Yeah, that's right. And so honor everyone. I love that. Just show honor to everyone. And so whether it's somebody that you agree with politically or someone that you think is a first-class buffoon, you still show honor at least for the sake of the office. You show honor because they're a person made in the image of God. You can still show honor to a person no matter what. That's part of what it looks like to live freely, to love the brotherhood, love your – and I find it interesting as he's talking about government here – that he has to say love the brotherhood, because I think when you look at the earliest disciples, you see that those who are part of the brotherhood do come from very different political perspectives. Look at Jesus's ragtag bunch of followers, and you find on the one hand a Roman lackey like Matthew, a tax collector, and on the other hand, Simon a zealot, who's a Jewish rebel against Rome. And yet both of them are called into God's community, and the same thing is happening today. God is calling people from all political perspectives into one brotherhood, and he says, love each other.
Right, not into one political party, but into one faith.
That's right, united by Christ and Christ alone. So we move on. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing: when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly.
Now
this is a tough couple of verses.
Yeah, the first thing you got to point out is that what is not being said here is that injustice is good, or that if something unjust is happening, that's a good thing. It's acknowledging
that's something to be endorsed.
It is not doing that whatsoever. It's acknowledging the reality that there's unjust situations that you may find yourself in. It's giving you a way to endure it while acknowledging that it is in fact unjust.
Yeah, it is not in any way advocating for the master's treatment of the servant here. It is just simply saying, we know that this happens. We know that this happens, that there are masters out there. Remember, the whole Roman world was, essentially built off of this economy, this master-servant, master-slave, bond-servant economy. It was just the whole world at that point that lived like this. And so it was a fact that you were going to see injustice happen sometimes, that masters would abuse their servants. And so Peter's advice to them, he says, this is a gracious thing: when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. And here's his argument, verse 20. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. That's what Peter's getting at.
He's rooting this enduring in being mindful of God. And so while you are mindful of God, who has also endured suffering that he did not deserve.
And so when we suffer, when we go through things that are unjust here, and we instead forgive, instead of retaliate, let's say, in a situation, there is a sense in which we are never more Christ-like than we're forgiving and absorbing the wrongs done to us. Again, it does not make the wrong okay. And there are plenty of situations where if you can get out of the wrong situation, you should. I mean, so this is not saying, you know, you should stick it out forever and just accept being mistreated all the time. But Peter is saying, if you have to be in a situation where that exists and you can't get out of it, do everything you can to persevere through this, because that's exactly what Christ did. You're being Christ-like to your neighbors.
Well, he's trying to guard you against bitterness and hatred.
Yeah.
This is which is not going to help you in any way. Mm-hmm. And so what he is saying here is that there's a gracious thing in the sight of God when you ask God to forgive them the way that Christ, as he's being crucified, says, Father, forgive them, right? This is a small thing. It's not like this is easy. Apart from the grace of God, this is impossible.
Yeah. It is. It's true. I mean, Peter's trying to encourage, again, a group of people that are marginalized, exiled, sojourner people. They have been beaten. They have gone through this. And he's just trying to encourage them. And so he holds up Christ. And then he says in verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. This is one of those key verses. If you're doing more systematic theology and you go, well, where do we see evidence that it says in the scriptures that Jesus actually never sinned? Because that's key to our doctrine of Christ. Well, this is one of those grand verses. It's as clear as it can possibly be. It's basically indisputable. You can't really translate it any other way. He committed how many sins? None of the sins. No sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth.
Yeah.
When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That is so key. Last part there. What's really going on when you endure suffering, when you endure injustice, is you're trusting that somehow or another God is going to make sense of this situation, that God is going to ultimately be your strength in the final analysis. You're showing that your faith is in him.
Yeah, and you're acknowledging that you believe that God knows justice better than you know justice, and that he is just, and that he will judge justly. And by the way, as Christians, we're mostly praying that this person who is unjust turns to Christ and has all his injustice forgiven.
Yeah.
His unjust acts forgiven the same way that we've had ours. And he's going to go into this is how he's going to end this whole thought. What you're not doing is pray. Yes, there's like the imprecatory psalms, and you can pray that, like, you know, be vindicated.
Yeah, but he doesn't instruct them to pray those imprecatory psalms.
No. You can say, how long, O Lord? And I think that's appropriate.
Sure.
This is an appropriate
thing.
Because
that's just real human emotion.
Yes. And this is a come deliver me. However, we are also, of course, told to pray for our enemies. And to pray for our enemies does not mean simply to pray that God
bash
would
their head in.
Yeah, God would smite them, but yeah, that God would save them, that God would forgive them, that God would bring them to himself. And these are all just insanely difficult things. I mean, this is these are so hard, and we're so terrible at this. What does Peter think is the only thing that he could root us in that could possibly get us anywhere near this stuff? Well, the gospel, as he continues, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls.
That might be one of my favorite statements in all of Scripture. Because number one, it's some of the clearest great exchange language you find in the New Testament. I mean, 2 Corinthians 5:21 might be the clearest, but this is pretty close in verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Why? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. The great exchange, the joyous exchange, right there. And then he says this, by his wounds you have been healed. You have already received it. This is who you are. You have been declared righteous by him.
Yeah, you've been healed from sin.
Yeah. And in case you get self-righteous about the people that are being unjust to you, Peter then closes with these words, remember, you were straying sheep too.
Yeah.
Remember who you are. Remember what, I mean, Jesus had to bleed for you.
Yeah. Yeah. And
Jesus had to die for your sins.
Yeah. And he says that you have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. This is meant to comfort you. In the sense that, look, God's looking over you. He's looking out for you. He sees you. You're not in this alone. It's not as though God is not keeping watch over your soul. He knows exactly where you are. You are died for. You are loved. You are forgiven. You're a child of God. He is going to get you home. He is overseeing you, regardless of how this all looks. And so the motivation that Peter supplies for submitting to horrible governments and horrible man-made institutions and being trapped in situations that are, you know, unjust and having to deal with other sinners sinning against you. All of this is rooted in reminding you that all that Christ has done on your behalf, and that Christ still stands over you, that he is watching over your soul.
Yeah, amen. That's where your hope is found. That's what will get you through the hard times, is remembering that your shepherd is with you on the mountains and in the valleys. I mean, remember in Psalm 23, the Psalm of the Good Shepherd, the shepherd is leading us through valleys in the shadow of death, you know, or he's bringing us to a table that has our enemies at it.
Mm-hmm.
But the comfort in the midst of it, the comfort in the midst of the places that he takes us, is that he's there with us.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I think that all this by no means validates injustice, but what he is concerned about is getting you through these things. And one of the really helpful things when you're dealing with sinners is to remember that you yourself are a sinner. And Peter does do this.
It really does help, folks. It really does help you and your perspective in the world when you recognize you for who you really are. I was just talking to somebody, a fairly new Christian, the other day about this, and she said to me that probably the biggest thing that's changed in her since becoming a Christian is that she's learned to see other human beings as flawed people just like her, and that has made her more compassionate. I thought, that's exactly right. You can't get better than that. That's exactly the posture that we need to have as we come into a world that inherently is going to be unjust until there's a new heaven and a new earth that we have not quite made it to yet.
Amen. And that is it, guys. We are at 30 minutes. Next week, we will get into chapter 3. Guys, if you appreciate the podcast and you'd like to help support the work, you can go over to any of the sites, go to the donate page. You can give a one-time gift, or you can become a monthly contributor. Either way, we appreciate all of you who have done that. Eric, I will see you next week.
All right, cool.